Extend Christian greetings to each one present. We are happy that the house is filled with God's people, and we hope that your journey is being encouraged and inspired this morning. I have found the service that way so far, and I just always appreciate when coming to the house of God. It gives a special lights a little fire in your heart, and you feel good about the service, and that's the way it is for me this morning. So I hope you have found it the same. For a message this morning, I would like to bring a message titled, The Pieces of Me. The Pieces of Me. I may have bumped into this subject at different times over the years, a point or so here or there, but I've never approached it like I'd like to approach it this morning in a more direct way. The Pieces of Me. I have been contemplating what the dictionary calls the aggregate of the human constitution, or the interior of us. Each one of us, we have an interior that makes us who we are. We sometimes call it our heart, who we are in our heart. The pieces that shape us into an individual person, each person differing from another, into a sum of its own. Each of you are made up of a lot of different pieces that make you a sum of your own. You are a person that is known from other people. You differ from other people. I differ from other people. We are a sum of our own. We could look at an example of aggregate and a sum. As an example, concrete is the sum of its aggregates. Small particles such as stone, pebbles, sand, and a cementing agent are mixed with water, put into place properly, left to dry, and the hard product that results is a sum of the many particles. It is the aggregate of a sum. As we turn to scripture with this thought, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 103, first of all. There's a few scriptures that give us this thought that we as individuals, as humans, are made up of many small particles and pieces. And Psalm 103 would be one of those scriptures. Verses 13 and 14. 13, first of all, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he, or God, the Lord, knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. The word frame here in these verses mean the thing framed, or we could be talking about the sum of the constitution, the sum of the human constitution, the thing framed. It also means the mind. The word dust here means just that, dust, or clay, mud, ashes, earth, ground, mortar, powder. And so the scripture is saying to us here that as God looks down on the human race, he pities us, especially those of us that fear him, because he knows that the human constitution is made up of these fragile particles of clay, mud, ashes, ground, mortar, powder. In fact, it uses the word rubbish. God knows what we're made of. The pieces of me. Turn to Psalm 139. Another scripture that talks about this truth. If we have time, I may circle back and read more of the chapter later, but I'd like to focus right now on verses 15 and 16. Actually, just start at 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Again, a little word study on some of the words we find here. The word substance in verse 15 means the entirety or the sum, the constitution. My constitution, the sum of me, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. In verse 15, the word wrought means to fabricate or means to embroider or needlework. And so there is an intricate creation in each of you that God has determined. So God saw your entirety when he wrought you, when he put that thought and time into your making, your creation, the creation of you. Verse 16, the word substance there is different from the word substance in 15, and it means wrapped or unformed mass. My unformed mass, this wrapped unformed mass. The word continuance means continually or perpetually, presently, daily. And so God is making us. His eyes saw me in that imperfect, in that unformed mass. He saw that and he was shaping and making us. Verse 16, the word fashioned means squeezing into shape, molding into form, especially referring to a potter, as a potter would form a vessel out of clay. But then in verse 16, it says, was none. And that means when everything was yet singular, when the pieces of you were not yet put together. So God saw the unwrapped mass or the unformed mass, and he was working on us daily. He's working on us today, continually, presently. He's fashioning and forming us as when they were not yet put together, when there was not yet a sum of the total of pieces of you. So he knows every particle of you, and he's fashioning that into a sum. So by human perspective, the constitution of each person is totaling the hundreds of inputs that span our personal lifetime. And I say it that way for a reason, by human perspective. But I ask the question, is this the biblical perspective? In other words, take all of your life's experiences, all that you can think of, all the inputs that you believe make you, add them up. And by human perspective, we say that is the sum of us. But is that God's perspective? Is that biblical perspective? I'd like to draw something on the board just for an illustration. As we speak about the interior of us, we often say our heart. So I'm going to draw a heart in the middle. And on the left side, I'm going to draw little arrows that represent the inputs that go into the making of each one of us. Just little arrows pointing toward the heart. And on the other side, on the right side, I'd like to just draw a face that represents the inputs going into our heart, creating the interior, who we are, and that equals a person. So the point we just tried to make is by human perspective, we look at the inputs, the little arrows coming into the heart, and we say, that equals me. That's who I am. What are inputs? So each one of us have grown up in a home of some type. And that is, some of us are brothers and sisters, so that home was the same for some of us. But a home, that's an input into your life. You had parents, that's an input into your life. We had relationships, it's an input into our life. Some relationships were good, some have been faulty, some have maybe been bad. But they are all inputs, whether good or bad, these relationships are inputs. And you could talk about your home life and your parents' life or your parents. Maybe your parents were good parents. Maybe your parents were not good parents. Maybe your home was not good. Whether it's good or bad or otherwise, all of these things were inputs into the heart, into the interior. It is a piece of who you are. It has had an impact. We could talk about the teaching that came out of your home. We could talk about the school teachers that you had, the preachers and the teachers that you grew up under, hearing what they said. This has been an input into your life, the training of your home, and so on. It could be a health crisis that you went through, that you are going through. This has been an input into your life. It's part of what has helped determine who you are as a sum, the Constitution. Is an aggregate of the constitution of you. It could be a tragedy, something that you faced that was very difficult. Maybe a loss of a loved one, loss of a child, a tragedy. Is it input into your life? Life's experiences. It could be abuse of some kind. We're going to touch on this a little bit later. But all of these things, and there'll be many, many more. We go on and on about the inputs that have come into your life and has affected you as a person and helped make and form the aggregate of your constitution. But now more specifically, I'm thinking of all the imperfect inputs. The imperfect inputs. The broken pieces of aggregate that are a reality of human existence. As we live life, you can look over your shoulder as an older person, maybe especially, even a young person, there's memories. And maybe something presently that you're going through that you consider a broken piece. The broken pieces of aggregate. It's a reality of human existence. And the reason, I believe, the general reason, without getting into it too deep, The reason there are broken pieces in this world is because of the result of the fall, the effects of the curse of sin and its nature. And so the world, there's a part of the world, there's a part of the life that we live, there's a part of human existence that there will just be broken pieces in life. There's just broken pieces. There just are. I wish I could tell you that that is not the case, but I would be misleading you. There are broken pieces to life. And these broken pieces come right along with the inputs that come into the life of each one of us. I'll break it down into the three categories of what we consider broken pieces. Probably not saying it quite right there. But so we have the choices that I make. Each one of us make choices. And we make mistakes. Sometimes maybe we chose something wrong. And there is results of that. And so there's some things come into our life, some of the inputs into our life come because of our own choices. They're broken pieces because of our own choices. And then there is a second category, and that is others' choices and actions. Things out of our control. Other people are making choices, other people are committing actions and doing things that is outside of our control but impact us. They can be part of the broken pieces. This next one, I don't think I want to call it a broken piece, but we sometimes see it as broken, and that is when there's, we could call them acts of God or the sovereign will of God. There's things we don't understand, like in our Sunday school lesson, what the children of Israel were going through. They're down in Egypt in bondage and in servitude. And things look so broken, and Moses comes, and God tells him to come and lead the children out of Egypt, and as he attempts to do that, Pharaoh becomes hardened, and Moses isn't sure what's going on, and it looks broken, right? It looks broken. It isn't broken, but it looks broken. So that's where I'll put that one, where we have things out of our control, and is under the sovereignty of God, but it looks broken to us. And that would go back to Luke's message on last Sunday about the sovereignty of God. So by now you're saying, some of you I know want to figure out where messages come from. You know, well, what made Darvin think of this? You know, did he go through something in his life? Was he abused? Or no? But I'll tell you one little story later on. But so this contemplation was initiated by a book I read. And the book was titled Educated by Tara Westover. I just read that about 6 weeks ago, and it really gripped me. The story really gripped me. It is a memoir of the childhood, teenage years of a Mormon girl. She grew up in a home that was extremely religious. She had an emotionally unstable father. However, one who drilled into his children to entirely trust in God for life's needs. He taught that God was vengeful more than loving. He was anti-government, anti-public education, yet astutely moral, and taught absolute loyalty. The home was manipulative and sometimes violent, considered abusive in some ways. And so as this woman grew up, she left home against her father's wishes, because her father was against, he was anti-public education, left her home and entered public education and broader society. And as she did that, she begins to question the inputs of her life, because as she goes out into life and sees how other people live and interacts socially and begins to become publicly educated, she runs face to face with the inputs of her life. The aggregate of her life has a totaled sum at this point in her mind. But the sum is an incorrect worldview, and more importantly, an incorrect total of who she is as a person. Because of some of the abuse and so on, she believed things about herself that was not true. The pieces that had come into her life, the broken pieces, had convinced her that she was this person, but as she went out into society, became publicly educated, she ran into that. So the question is, can she sort the broken from the true? Tara was successful in sorting out some of the broken pieces for her mental and social well-being, but was unable to gain or retain the truth of God at the close of the book, according to my judgment, or my observation, I should say. And as I contemplated it, it was a gripping story. And as I contemplated that, and I have to say for a while that it pretty much controlled my mind as I tried to understand what was happening. And I suddenly realized, as I looked into Scripture and as I went back through the files of my mind and remembered people that had lost out spiritually, I suddenly realized that this has been the case for many, many people. As they sorted through the broken pieces of life, they lost out with God. There's a tremendous danger in that. And yet the broken pieces of life are a reality that we live with, or that comes into human experience. It's not just in society that faces the broken pieces. No, it's church members. It's Christian people. It's children in Christian homes. Maybe the home is troubled. Maybe the church is troubled. Maybe on and on, there's broken pieces. And these individuals, realizing a broken input, and in wrestling with the broken pieces of themselves, they lose hold of God. And so this is the burden of the message, that in sorting out the broken pieces of life, we remain true to God. Amen. Because there will be broken pieces. First part of the message, I think there's three areas. Number one, discovering my broken pieces brings personal response. There will always be a response when we discover the broken pieces in our life. And I believe we need guidance through the wrestlings and through the sorting. It could bring negative thought patterns of self. You may realize your physical differences, your social differences. You may realize sins that you have committed. The broken pieces of me may be sins committed against me, abuses. It could be failures, dysfunctional authorities in my life, incorrect teaching. We'd like to look at a few examples from Scripture of individuals that realized the brokenness of life and what their responses were. So number one, running from the broken pieces and trying to redefine ourselves is one of the responses. Let's look at about five responses here. So number one response, running from the broken pieces and trying to redefine ourselves. And we find this in Genesis chapter 3 as Adam and Eve saw the brokenness that their sin had caused. They were not to eat of the tree, they did. And when they heard the voice of the Lord God in the garden, it says they went and hid themselves. They went and hid. So the broken pieces, as they realized the brokenness of what was a part of their life, they had to hide. They had to redefine themselves. They made themselves coats of skins so that they would, just because they need to redefine themselves. That was their response to the brokenness. Now this was of their own making. This was their choice. But this can happen if by others' choices and actions against us, especially in abuses or other things that happen because other people bring their effects upon us. One of the responses, the human response, is running from those broken pieces and trying to redefine myself. Do you ever see a person that is running from themselves? They live life in a frantic way, in a panicked way, in a desperate way. They may do business that way. It may be a business because someone told them one time, you'll never amount to anything. And so they spend the rest of their life running and trying to redefine themselves because this went so deep. It was an input that went so deep into their heart that they somehow believed that about themselves, I'll never amount to anything. And so they live life with that thought controlling them, desperately doing business and trying to make something of themselves so they could, to prove to somebody, to however, that I am not that person. I am better than that. And there'll be so many examples in that. Number two, second response is discouragement or hating life can be a response to seeing broken pieces. In Job chapter 3, a servant that came to him and told him that all his animals had been killed, his servants were killed, and then followed by his children, the house blew in upon them, and his children were killed, and then he came down with the boils and four friends, that came and sat there a few days and didn't say a thing. It says this in Job chapter 3. So Job is seeing the brokenness of his life. Things are out of his control. Not a thing he could do about any of it. Nothing. He had just lost and lost and lost and lost and lost. And he looked at all of that. And it says Job cursed the day he was born. And that was born out of the brokenness of all his losses. It was a response to the broken pieces of his life that he didn't know what to do with. Now we know Job came through that victoriously. But this was something that happened, Job chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we find Solomon. He said he tried gardens and he had maid servants and men servants born in his house. And he tried, I think it says, was it not fountains and waters? He just tried things and things and things and things. And he saw all that and he come to the end of that. And he said he realized that a fool dies the same as a wise person. And as he looked at that, what he considered broken, Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And Solomon said, therefore, I hated life. It's another response. It can be a human response of when we see all the broken pieces of our life that we hate life. Discouragement and hating life. And it seems likely to me that the reason King Solomon, when he saw that broken, he was a wise man, when he saw all that brokenness and he hated life, it would make sense to me. I shouldn't probably say it any stronger than that. It would make sense to me why he pursued, he looked for pleasure then. He looked for ways to fix life, because he tried so many things, and I wonder if that isn't why he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was trying to run from the brokenness of life, because he hated life to some degree. Often an untempered indulgence is reactionary of hating life. The third response can be attacking others. Attacking others can be a response of seeing broken pieces. And we take that example from 1 Samuel. King Saul sees the brokenness of his own choices brought on by not destroying the Amalekites and so on. Then he went to see the familiar spirit. We know that story. And he descends into wild jealousy of David and further poor choices. The personal turmoil of heart expresses itself in relationships. You see a person that has difficult relationships, it very well could be because underneath the person is seeing the brokenness of something, of themselves, the brokenness of life, and that turmoil of heart is coming out and attacking others. Fourthly, seeing the broken pieces as real and pressing on toward God is a response. Philippians chapter 3. So this, of course, would be a positive response. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Apostle Paul sees the brokenness of his past. He's thinking about the inputs into his life. He's thinking about how he persecuted the church. He's thinking about how he apprehended Christians, and he helped in the death of Stephen. And he's looking at all that brokenness, and he don't hardly know what to do with it. But he says this when he finally gets a grip, and he thinks about God, and he thinks about salvation, he thinks about the kingdom of heaven. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. That's a response of seeing brokenness. Psalm 73 is another I'd like to turn to. Well, that's not the right chapter. Yes, it is. I saw the first verse and it didn't ring with me. Verse 2 is where I like to start. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, Dave is looking on at society around him, especially the wicked, and he sees how good they have life, and he views it as broken. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence cover them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. And I'm not going to read all of that. In 13, he's comparing. He says, so those people are ungodly. In verse 12, he said about himself, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He's looking at the broken pieces of his life. He says, in 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And look at 17. Here's what rescued him. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. When he started to think, how does God think about this? What is the truth of this matter? I see this as broken, but what does the Bible say? He said, my feet had well nigh slipped until he went into the house of God. It's another response to seeing the broken pieces. As we see the broken pieces, we turn to God. We turn to the Word. We turn to spiritual discussion, and we find our way through the broken pieces. And so I think we need to check ourselves for any thought patterns of the five we went through, and there would be more to add to that, I'm sure, more examples of responses. But just thinking of these, check for thought patterns that may be controlling you. The broken things in life and the discouragement or the hating life, cursing the day you were born, attacking others. It's good to look at these things and see if we can determine where it's coming from. Rather than letting these things, these broken pieces control us, we need to move them to a place where, yes, they impact us, because all of life impacts us. But these inputs should not control us. They should not control us. And I say that kindly. I say that in a way I'm not looking down, but to, as Brother Wayne said, to lift up. Because if there is a thought pattern of looking at the brokenness of my life or the brokenness of society or the brokenness of this church or the brokenness of my parents or the brokenness of my home or the brokenness of my preachers, whatever, and it controls me, it's very unhealthy. It's very unhealthy, and not only unhealthy, but it is spiritually very, very dangerous. Because right in this is where people lose hold of God. In sorting through those broken pieces. You see, don't forget this. Satan wants us to sin in response to seeing sin. He wants us to sin in response to seeing others sin. Second part of the message. How shall I deal with the broken pieces of me? Number one, be truly thankful to God for making you you. Be truly thankful that God made you you. Turn with me to Psalm 139. I'd like to read some of the other verses there because I think it's so encouraging to think about the time, shall we say, the time and the thought that God put into each human being. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? In other words, God is always present with me. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or in the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Scripture is saying that God will not forsake us. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the light shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou possessest my reins, thou coverest me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I think I'll cease reading there, but you get the picture. That we need to be truly thankful to God for making you, for making me, me. Be okay with yourself. One of the greatest things in life, even to be spiritually successful, is be okay with yourself. And I mean, by that, I mean, don't be okay. We have to work at being more like our master and so on. I don't mean that. I mean, be okay with how God made you, that he made you, you. It is part of being spiritually successful in life is being okay with the home you grew up in, with the parents that he gave you, the physical body that he gave you, the color of your eyes, the color of your hair, the length of your nose, your stature, all of that. You're just okay with that because it's outside of our control anyway. But there are people that take these things along with them in life and it controls them. They're not okay with themselves. Don't run from yourself. You are who God made you, and he wanted you to be just like you are. Don't run from yourself. There are people that go through life thinking they have to prove themselves to someone. Prove themselves. Prove themselves. You know, there's a sense in which we don't even prove ourselves to God. We read the Word. We read the Word, and we do. And we work at our spiritual experience. We do what we can do. If we fail, we repent. And because we can't really prove our righteousness to God anyway, because we're only righteous through his Son. We do live a life of obedience to the best of our ability, and we strive for that. But in the end, if God was to look to us to prove ourselves, we all will fail. And so then why would we even take it to the human level and that we have to prove ourselves to our brethren or prove ourselves to our sisters or prove ourselves to it's a lost cause. And it's a terrible way to live life of trying to prove ourselves. Be okay with yourself. See, God designed each person to his will. There's a lot of talk today about designer clothing, and that's been around. Designer clothing, you know, it's the thing, right? Designer clothing, it's. But you are a designer person. The reason you are a designer person is that God has a place in his kingdom that only you could fill. And when God looked out, he looked ahead at that place in time and place in an area and a place in a church and a place in a home. When he looked out at that place and he looked out at that purpose and he designed you specifically to fill it. So why would we say, God, I'm not okay with myself. I wish I was different. God designed you just how he wants you. The world is full of people trying to redefine themselves. If we were okay with ourselves, I'll give you this one for free. If we were okay with ourselves, a lot of personal goofy choices would go away. I wouldn't have to do my hair just so. I wouldn't have to make sure that this matches that. And did you see the new thing that's come along? And young people, you don't feel targeted, do you? Not yet. If we would be okay with ourselves, there's a lot of things, a lot of personal goofy choices that would go away. We wouldn't have to have the latest and the greatest of anything. We don't have to look at another person and say, well, he bought that, so I need that. Or he has this much, so I need that much. It's just a lot of We look to God. We say, God, thank you for making me me. And I have gifts I want to give back to you. I want to be obedient to you. Thank you for being my God. And we live life, make choices according to things that we need and be profitable. And we just that's how we live life. In fact, when you go to the spiritual realm, we don't try to prove to anyone that we're the best evangelist or the best street preacher or do the most evangelism. No, we just do what God asks us to do and we move on. We sometimes engage in strange things to fix this problem of seeing brokenness. There's a children's book I read years ago, and I looked it up again. I hadn't read it in a while. Hiram's New Red Shirt. And the point in this is that we, instead of dealing with the brokenness or the need itself, we circumvent and we make all kinds of goofy choices trying to fix a problem instead of being direct. So Hiram's new red shirt. So Hiram had a red shirt. He wore it everywhere he went, and to parties, to feed the cattle. He was a farmer. Feed the animals on the farm. But one day he's feeling good. He's making breakfast, and he flips a pancake in the air. And when he did that, he ripped both elbows ripped out of his red shirt. Well, he said that he went out that day to finish his chores and so on, and his elbows kept poking through, and he didn't like that. So he came in. He said, "I know what I'll do." He said, "I'll cut off my shirt, the shirt tail of the red shirt, to make patches to patch the elbows." So that's what he did. But then he went out, and he said he was a little cold around the middle, and it didn't really work out. So he thought, "Well, I'll cut off the bottoms of my pants to make a new shirt tail for my shirt." And so he did that. And then when he went out to feed the geese, he got into a patch of nettles, and he stung his legs. He didn't like that. And so he thought, "Well, I'll cut off the bottom of my nightshirt to make new bottoms for my pants." And he tried that, but then he didn't sleep well because of that outfit. And so finally he thought, "Well, this isn't working." So he went and reversed everything he did. So he took everything back off and put everything back where it was original. But then he's left with the two holes in his elbows yet. And he suddenly he went and he decided, well, he's going to go get his piggy bank, and he went and bought himself a new shirt. Just to bring out the point that we can live life this way, of trying to take a patch from here and a patch from there and do this and this to redefine ourselves, to fix, when really what we need is a whole new outlook of life. We need to bring it down and say, "God made me me, and I'm okay with that." Mm-hmm. Secondly, how should I deal with the broken pieces of me? Be honest. Be honest. Evil is evil. Good is good. Wrong is wrong. And so in this point, if you or I have done a wrong, we need to correct that. If a person has abused you, they have sinned against you, it is their sin, not yours. This is important, especially in abuse cases. You must believe it is their sin to correct that input in your life. In other words, if there's abuse, there's a little arrow there pointing into your heart, then there was abuse in your life. You need to realize that that is someone else's sin. It is not your sin. And this can go really hard, especially for younger people, or for if it was an abuse from someone in your home, whether it was a parent or maybe an authority that you trusted. This can be really hard for young people to make that call and say, "Well, it was someone in authority." Sin is sin. We need to be honest. Sin is sin. It don't matter who committed the sin, whether it was someone in authority, whether it was your parent, sin is sin. And that person is responsible for that sin. And it is not an input that you should take into your life and let it control you. And I say that kindly as well, because these things are very difficult to work through. But the first point, one of the first steps in recovering from that abuse is to label that sin and place the sin where the sin belongs so that you can be freed from that. Abuse. It could be sexual abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, spouse abuse, and so on. I don't feel like I was ever abused other than maybe one time, verbal abuse. Some of you will remember Mark Coldsmith. He verbally abused me, and I still remember that. It has not caused me trauma, but I will never forget it. He screamed and hollered in our shop in the office one day. He took me into the office. It was while he was a member here. It was toward the end of his membership. But he took me into the office, and he stood close to my face, and he screamed. We had two or three rip line saws at the time with the dust collection system, and the office door was closed, and the workers out in the far end of the shop heard him screaming. And he was against my face. He threatened me in many ways, and he threatened to kill my wife and baby daughter. And so he verbally abused me. He verbally assaulted me. Now, like I said, I'm not traumatized by that. It still affects me emotionally when I talk about it. And so I bring that out to think about a person that has grown up maybe as a child in a situation where there's an angry father, maybe an angry mother, where this happens time upon time upon time upon time. And I will say this about Mark Colesmith. He has passed away. Unfortunately, I do not believe he was a Christian when he passed away. But there was something about him. He was manipulative and violent with his words when he felt he needed to be, to try to manipulate into his way of thinking. That toward the end of that whole thing, I was at the place where I was almost believing what he said about me. Just because, I don't know why really, other than he said it so much, other people were believing it, and it got to the place where it was actually just easier to believe him rather than fight against it. And I believe that can happen. That can happen in homes where there's an angry father, angry mother, or angry employer. Those type of things where it penetrates the psychic. It penetrates. And I like I said, I can't explain to you why that happened, but he literally had me to where I didn't hardly know who I was as a person anymore, if I was up or he was saying I was lying and all these things. But I was just at the place where I was believing him. And I was not emotionally well at that time either. But just as an example. So if you are in an abusive situation, you must seek help from someone. And this is hard. This can be very, very hard because it might be that you need to say something about your dad. It might be something you need to say something about your mother. It might be something you need to say something about a teacher. But if you're in an abusive situation, it may be that you need to say something about your husband. But if you are in an abusive situation, you must seek help. And this is still on the point that we need to be honest. Sin is sin. Good is good, wrong is wrong. And until we establish that in our life, I'll say it this way. I believe this is one of the first steps in coming out of and being healthy and not letting the broken pieces control us. Thirdly, how do I relate to these broken pieces? Thirdly, do not allow a negative input to control your self-definition. We've been bouncing around at this. We talked about in the beginning how that sometimes we think that we add up all of the inputs of our life and that equals a sum. Well, there's times that when there's maybe a particular thing, like a personal failure in your past that's been taken care of, that you allow that to be your total self-definition. I was this person that did this. And so we walk through life with that huge cloud hanging over our head or around us that I'm this person that failed. I had this personal failure. And as we go through life, that controls our self-definition largely. It's a big, that's who we are. We think that's who we are. Or it could be an abuse against you. You believe that's who you are because of this abuse. It could be a physical disfigurement or a health crisis. I am this person because I have a physical disfigurement. Or I'm this person that has this disease or so on. And we allow that to become and control our self-definition. It could be a dysfunctional home, again, where we allow this. I am this person and we believe that is our total self-definition or the largest part of it. Each of these things will impact us. I think that's inevitable. All the things that we face in life, some of them are big, some of them are heavy, some of them go deep, and they all impact us to some measure. But none of these things should control my self-definition, your self-definition. You are much more than that. You are much more than that. Is it true that it happened? If it is, yes, it's true. It's true that it happened. But that's not who I am. And we'll look at some of that a little bit later. Third part of the message and the final part. God sees the broken pieces and is reshaping you into a beautiful person. He's not finished with you. Turn with me to Jeremiah 18. Some lovely verses here. You remember as we went through the Psalms there, it was talking about the one definition of the word was about a potter, that God is forming us. And as you think about the clay that a potter has, it starts with the dust, and it really fits the definition of the aggregate that we talked about. It's many small particles that end up being the sum, or end up being the constitution, the entirety. But here's a beautiful little story in Jeremiah 18, and I know he's speaking to Israel, but I believe we do the scriptures no injustice to make it apply to today's message. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 4. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. See the brokenness in the first part of verse 4. It was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. So our point is, God sees the broken pieces and is reshaping you into a beautiful person. He's not finished with you. God has not rejected you because you are marred. We all are marred. We all are marred. There are broken inputs in every single human being. From the day each of us were born, from the day you were born, you were in God's hands. You were that lump of clay in God's hands, and it says here, behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. He was doing something on the potter's wheel with you. He held that clay in his hands. And as he was holding that clay and he was shaping you, he saw life mar your clay. He saw that. He knows that. And so when he was making you, that wall was already a part of his of how he was he knew that, and he can use you. He said, "That doesn't matter to me." In fact, he says, "I will redeem that. I will someday use the things that came into your life, the broken pieces that came into your life. I will someday use those specifically for the work that you are to do." He can redeem those things in that way. So as he was holding you, it says there that the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand. And so sometimes we think that when our clay is marred, we're outside of God's hand. But it's not true. He sees, as he's holding us, because he is sovereign, there's things he allows other men to make choices. He allows other human beings to make choices. Maybe we make bad choices of our own. As we're in his hands, he sees life mar that. And he says, "I will make you again. I will make you again." His loving hands are still shaping you. He wants you for his glory. In fact, overcoming your personal broken experiences and pieces prepares you for a particular work, a particular gift. God redeems it in that way. And so by human perspective, the human constitution is the totaling of all inputs that span a lifetime. So we talked about earlier. But I said, is this God's view? I believe that is incorrect, because God, he makes it again. He remade from the same clay a vessel of honor. And so it may be more biblical to say a human constitution is totaling the impact, not totaling the inputs, but totaling the impact of hundreds of inputs that span our personal lifetime. And there's a big difference between a raw input and an impact. There's a big difference. An input is just raw. It has not been tempered by God. It has not been fixed by God. It has not been remade again by God. It's a raw input. But whenever God is in the picture, then suddenly it becomes an impact. It may be a heavy impact. It might be a lighter impact. But it is God that tempers that input, and he turns it into an impact. And so I thought of the song, "I Come Broken." Starts out, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought. And now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Now this happens initially by the new birth experience in Jesus Christ. And this cancels the sinful aggregate from our sum. It cancels. So God takes some of these inputs and he just puts a big X on them. And that's our sin. When we come to God in new birth, he cancels that from the sum. The sin that we have committed as we come to Jesus Christ and we find new birth in him, he cancels the sinful aggregate from our sum. It is not a part of our sum. He does away with it. And it follows by us, in faith, finding our worth, our personal value as a child of God. In other words, we say, I am a child of God, and there's where I find my value. I'm not this person that has all these this broken piece defines who I am. And on the converse side, neither am I the person that has all these achievements. That's not our definition either. That's the pride side. I am this. I made that. I do this. I make this. No, we find our purpose in Jesus Christ, our personal value. And so some of these things that come into our life that are big, God tempers them. And he turns them into an asterisk. He tempers them. And it is a memorable experience, but it's just something in our past that he has tempered. So it would be like this. Just put it into practical words so we know where to go with it. If these things are true, I'm just posing as if they were true. I was abused by a sinful person, but that is not who I am. I am a beloved child of God, have a purpose in his kingdom, and the promise of eternal life. That's how God tempers those broken pieces. Number two, I realize my appearance is not as others, but that is not who I am. I am beautiful because God designed me, and beautiful in soul because of Jesus' mercy. This is how God tempers. This is how I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. Number three, I do not have the same gifts of some folks I admire, but I have the gifts God gave me, and I will exercise them and be satisfied. This is how God tempers the broken inputs that come into our life. A word to all of us that are responsible and active in delivering inputs into others' lives, which is really everyone. I just thought I need to touch on that, just a verse. Because I think of all the broken pieces that are caused by unthinking people. Some are caused by evil people. And the list goes on. And so I just want to say a word to all of us that are responsible and active into delivering inputs into others' lives. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So let's be careful about the inputs we put into others. To those wrestling with the broken inputs of life, there is a right path for you. There is a right path for you. And don't you lose hold of God. Let's pray.